As we all know, Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. Would you agree with that? Say amen. He was buried, but he didn't stay in the tomb. And so the message of Easter is he is alive. We've heard that. He is. You know, listening once to a conversation between two men following the death of a wealthy neighbor, one of the men asked the other, he says, "How much did he leave behind?" The other answered, "All of it." You know, that is true, isn't it? In the fact that no matter how much we may accumulate in life, when we die, we're going to leave it all behind. All of it. When Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again from the grave, and he left several things behind. So that's what I want to look at today in the title of our message. We're going to title it, What Jesus Left Behind. As we read in John's Gospel, chapter 20, John gives us insight here. I love this passage. I know that it's familiar to us since we've been covering it the last few weeks, but let's go over in verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene." By the way, the first day of the week we know is reference to Sunday, which became known as the Lord's Day. That's why we call this Sunday the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. "So the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher," that is the tomb, and "she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples." The other was John, whom Jesus loved, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher," or the tomb, "and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher or tomb. And John, stooping down, and he looked in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet he chose not to go in." He didn't go in. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin," that is the face cloth that was about his head or on his head. "It was not laying with the linen clothes, but it was wrapped together in a place by itself." Notice, if you would, verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple." So John later decided, after Peter went in, he decided he'll go in. And he saw, and the first thing John did, he believed. Now, it's not that John got saved right there on the spot. It's not, he was already a believer. What he believed, is making reference to, is the fact that Jesus did rise from the grave. In verse 9, it says, "For as yet they knew not," in other words, they did not understand the scripture, "that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own house." Well, we all leave something behind when we pass, don't we? We leave it all. Jesus left some things behind. We were going to look at that here in a moment, several things that I want to point out. Actually, this morning, there are three things that I want to look at that are really, that's understood in this passage of what Jesus left behind. And you already know these things, but it's important for us to really reflect on them and never forget that when the disciples came to the tomb, they noticed there was an empty tomb, that he left behind an empty tomb. Now, his tomb was borrowed, being that it was a grave in that day and time. Jesus didn't need it anymore, right? Didn't need it. And he had no need for it because he had conquered death. He'd conquered hell. He'd conquered the grave. The tomb was a place for death. But Jesus is the life. We know that in John's Gospel, chapter 11, in verse 25 and 26, Jesus says unto Martha, which, by the way, was Lazarus' sister. And notice what Jesus said to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he goes on to say, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks the question, Martha, do you believe that? Do you believe that, Martha? And God is asking us the same question. Do we believe that? You see, because of his resurrection, we know that we live. That empty tomb was something he left behind. And in that tomb was some things that were symbolic of that day of a death. One was the burial spices. Well, there was no need for the burial spices. They were left behind. They were, matter of fact, they were never used. There was no need for the burial spices. Because you see, the burial spices in that day and time served for two purposes. One, they were used as a perspective to slow the decaying process. Well, Jesus was not in the tomb long enough. And matter of fact, he knew he was not going to stay in that tomb. So the actual process of decaying was not a part of Jesus' body. But another reason the spices were used, they would help to cover the smell of death. Can you imagine what Lazarus must have smelled like when he came out of the tomb after being there 4 days? Now, the difference in Jesus and Lazarus, of course, obviously, Lazarus is not God. But Lazarus, when he walked out of the tomb, he still had the wrappings on. He smelled like death. And as we see in this passage, none of that was the case with Jesus. He didn't need the spices. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, it tells us of the prophecy of David that Christ would not suffer corruption. So when Jesus rose from the dead, there was no smell of death, only the sweet smell of victory. And then something that kind of grabbed a hold of me when I read this passage this week. I never thought of it this way. But Peter and John, in verses 5 through 8, they ran to the tomb. Now, John, it says, outran Peter. And I don't know why John didn't really go into the tomb initially. It may have been out of respect to Peter. But yet, Peter went in, and of course, Peter, known to be just one of these that does what he wants to do and says what he wants to say, he went on into the tomb. Look in verse 5. And he, stooping down, John did, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet John, he didn't go in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes lying there. And the napkin, that is the face cloth, that was about his head, not lying, and this is important, it's not lying with the linen clothes, but it's wrapped together in a place by itself. Why is that important? Well, this indicates there was no struggle. There was no hurry by our Savior to unwrap the body or even criminals. And then it says in verse 7, in verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which is John. He finally decides to go in, but I believe John goes in for a different reason, and I'm just speculating, I don't know this, than what maybe Peter went in for. But John, it hit him. as we see in Scripture here, that Jesus says he's going to rise again. So he went in to investigate. Both of them actually went in to investigate. And they noticed something that was different about this particular gravesite compared to some others that they may have seen. That when you wrap a body in grave clothes, like Lazarus was, then if you're going to steal the body, then you're not going to take time to unwrap and then fold everything or place it off to the side. You're going to rip things off. So the linen wrappings were an empty shell, we see here. They were not unwrapped, not piled in the corner. They were lying there, but his body was gone. The napkin, even, in that it covered Jesus' head, was neatly folded. Now, what criminal is going to fold a napkin? Right? It's going to take the time. Let's just fold it and make it look pretty. So I think when Peter and John went in and they began to investigate what's going on here, they realized, hey, this is different than any other setting that they have seen of a death. And so it says in verse 5, and he stooping down, and John looked in, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went in into the sepulchre, and he seeth the linen clothes. Now, in the resurrection, as I said, of Lazarus, he came forth wearing his grave clothes. But Jesus' body, of course, was not. Why? Because now he has a glorified body. So Jesus was planning never to return to this tomb. So that's why we see, like, the napkin that was covered, that was used to cover his head, was placed in a separate place, which, again, indicated no struggle, no hurry. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And it goes on to say, and I have the keys of hell and death. Thank God for the victory that we share in the fact that when Jesus went to that tomb, it was empty. Or when the disciples went to the tomb, it was empty because Jesus had risen. So what was left behind was the fact that the tomb was empty. Secondly, he left behind an open door. Yes, an open door. Now, used to be, I guess, in the South, you'd feel comfortable opening your door, just leaving it open during the day. People can look in if they want to see in. That's fine. But nowadays, of course, we're not comfortable about doing those things. Jesus was very comfortable in making sure that whoever wanted to come into the tomb, whoever wanted to see, could see in. Why? Well, because he's not there. The door to the tomb was open, as we said last week, not so that Jesus could get out. Jesus didn't need any help for that, right? But in the resurrected body, he no longer was bound by time and space. And after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples, as we read in passage later, while they were in the upper room with the windows and the doors shut and locked. But the door of the tomb was open, so the world could see that it was empty. And it serves as a testimony that he's been victorious and did what he said he would do. And the power of death and hell could not hold him into the tomb. Praise God for that. And the same applies for us. One day there's going to be a trumpet sound. And because of what we see here pictured in Scripture, now some will be alive that are believers. Some will be, their bodies will be in the grave, but there's going to be a great reunion day in heaven. But there'll be no one left behind that are part of the family of God. So we see the tomb was open. That's proof, point one. Secondly, the door represented the fact that service has now been opened. What do you mean by that? Well, over in Matthew chapter 28, you can turn there later and read it. But if you read Matthew chapter 28, you'll find that angels declared to the disciples that He is risen. Now, in that declaration, the Scripture goes on to teach us that they said, go and tell His disciples. Now, that word go in Matthew is not if you feel like going, but that is actually a command that God has given to the church. Now that Jesus is risen, He's alive, our responsibility is to now go and be disciples, just like He said, go to the disciples and go and tell. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is really the commission for the church. It's for believers. It's not for the preachers. It's not for the missionaries themselves. It's for the church, the body of Christ, to go and let's share with others the great news. And so we see the door of service was open. Later, Jesus commissioned the local church, as we said, to go tell. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. You know, there are people today that are trying to close the church doors. Now, granted, sadly, I heard something reported on Fox News just a few weeks ago that there's a great drop-off in attendance in our churches. Not just young people. We already know that's the case. But there's a great drop-off in our church as far as attendance. Now, I don't know how they come up with the records, but I'm sure that's pretty accurate because there is a great drop-off in church attendance across the board. People are not attending church or seeing the need to go to church like they once felt led to do for whatever reason. And sadly, that's the case. In America, our churches are actually, in America, we're becoming more and more like what England is today. England used to be a place to where they had churches everywhere, and they still do have the buildings, but they're empty. A lot of them are used for museums or storefronts or whatever. But at one time, England, back in the 1800s and so forth, 1700s late, they would send missionaries to America. But now England is dead when it comes to churches. It's dead. We're sending missionaries to England when England had some of the greatest revivals that you would ever read about. I read about some of the early revivals that had taken place. Well, it took place in England. Not happening today. And sadly, because we're seeing some of that in our country today, there are church doors that are closing across this great land simply because people are not upholding the church by going forward. And we see the door of service was opened at the day of resurrection. Jesus now says, hey, let's go out and tell others. And that's what the angels gave the charge to the disciples to. They said, go and tell His disciples. So we see the door of salvation is now open. When Jesus died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again, and that resurrection pictured the fact that salvation is now open to all. He says, I am the door, and by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, in John chapter 10 and verse 9. So Jesus died to pay the price of sin, not just for us in America, but around the world. We know that. The entire world. Romans 6:23 is a familiar passage, but we all know it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess, and many of you have done that here in this room, I trust, but if you've confessed your mouth with the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the heart of belief. It's the repentance that takes place all at one time by faith, trusting Christ. You see, it's important to note there are not many doors for which we can choose. Jesus made it very clear, didn't he? There's only one door. There's only one way. I spoke about that yesterday in a memorial service with Brother Parker, who went on to be with the Lord. And it's great to know that he knew the Lord. He knew that there was only one way into heaven, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And many in this room have done the same thing. But sadly, we know family, we know friends, and people that have never done that because they're still searching for another way. Why isn't Jesus good enough? Why is it that the world is looking for someone besides Jesus? Or, you know, surely there's another way to heaven besides just in repenting of your sins, acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner. Surely there's another way. But no, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no other way. You see, in John 14, verse 6, he made that clear. So this morning, the door of salvation is still open, but one day it's going to close. You know what? We don't know when that's going to happen. Some of you may be here this morning and you're just hanging on, thinking, well, I'll put it off again and again. But one day you're going to put it off for the last time and that door will close. But right now, because that tomb was open and the world could see that there's no body here, that Jesus is alive, he rose again, he opened that door to the whosoever will may come can be saved. But one day it's going to close. But this morning, right now it's open if you want to trust Jesus. One last thing. Jesus left behind an invitation. Jesus left behind an invitation. Chapter 11 in verse 28 of Matthew says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. You're burdened down. And God gives us promise, I'll give you rest. I don't think I have to ask the question, do you ever get burdened down? Sure we do. You may be right now burdened down with guilt and sin. I was dealing with someone recently that was blaming God for something that's going on in their life. When it comes down to it, God has nothing to do with the bad things that takes place in our life. But yet God gets blamed for them. Whether it be a death, whether it be that God didn't answer my prayer, or God didn't give me what I wanted. Well, it's easy to just point at God and say, God, you're so big, you could do it if you wanted to do it. But then when God doesn't do what we sometimes want God to do, we blame God, we quit on God, we get out of church and whatever. And then the devil loves that. You know why the devil likes that? Because then he can take all of that and he compiles it and he says, okay, now I'm going to work on them. I'm going to use the guilt. You see, God doesn't use guilt in our life. He convicts us to draw us into himself. But Satan loves to use guilt, and he watches our actions, and he sees what, when he's capable of seeing things that we do in our actions, but he can't know our heart. He can't get into our heart unless we're unsaved. But he compiles all the things that he sees, and he loves to use guilt. And by that, he uses guilt to cause us to sin even more. And then what happens when we sin? Well, there's more guilt that comes along. And then more guilt. To where, of course, if Satan can, his goal is to kill us off. And he does a good job with that. He tries to kill us not only physically, but he tries to kill us off spiritually. Not only does he do that for lost people, but saved people. He knows if you're a believer, he can't get you into hell. Once saved, you're always saved. But if he can burden you down with guilt, then he's going to trip you up from being a follower of Christ. In other words, for being a testimony for God. We saw that in a few of the disciples when they lived. Peter was an example of that. Remember when Peter denied Christ? I mean, he went back fishing. He went back into the world, the way of the world. He gave up because He'd been feeling the guilt now. And Jesus found him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? And of course, Peter found his way back to God. Peter didn't lose his salvation, but he found himself had walked away from God and been busy for God's service. I would challenge you, lay your burden down at the foot of the cross today. Lay those sins at the foot of the cross today. Don't let Satan use that as to bombard you with guilt. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, he says. Look to me, he says, and be saved. People are looking to education today and philosophy. There's no salvation there. People are looking for science and trying to figure out, really, how did we get here? And, you know, and maybe there's salvation there and reason as we look at science and reason and we'll figure out how we got here and then there'll be some salvation. No, there's not. Don't look to your own opinions or conclusions because there's no salvation there. Don't look to your heritage. Some will say, well, I've got to go to heaven because my mom and dad were saved. Well, it's great they were saved, but just because they're saved doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. Hopefully they led you in the right path, but our heritage and our life's experiences do not bring salvation. But we look to Jesus. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. Isaiah said, look unto me and be saved. Speaking of the Lord, look to Jesus. That's an invitation that God left behind. When he was resurrection, he left behind the invitation, come to me and be saved. Revelation 22:17 says, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, it says. So let me conclude with this thought. Are you thirsting? The only one that can satisfy your thirst today is Jesus. If you're searching for that salvation, well, the only one that can give you the quenching of your thirst is Jesus. Now, you may be saved here today, but you may not be serving God wholeheartedly. You've found that, yes, that guilt has a way to work on you and even cause you to question whether you ought to be in church or be faithful. And by the way, we don't come to church to please people. We come to church to please God. If you come to church to please people or you come to be pleased, you're going to find yourself disappointed. Because I'm going to disappoint you from time to time. Not meaning to, but I will. And you'll do the same. But we come to church to please God. I heard of a lady not long ago went to church. And she was having some issues going on in her life. Some problems in her family. And she went to church. And some ladies in the church found out she had some issues going on in her life. And so rather than be there to encourage her and let them know that we're praying for you, these ladies says, you know what? We've done determined. You must have some things in your life that you may need to make right with God. You probably have some sin that's unconfessed you need to make right with God. First of all, who made them God? They were standing in judgment of a lady that they didn't even know what's going on in her life. Actually, she just needed encouragement, needed to be prayed for. Didn't need a couple of ladies in the church to tell her that she's out of God's will. They were wrong. They were out of God's will. And you know what? If we're not careful, sometimes we can be judgmental in that way, can't we? Oh, we look around sometimes, we don't see brother so-and-so here or sister so-and-so here, and if not careful, we we might want to sound judgmental when really, when's the last time you reached out to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so to encourage them, to pray for them? Now, we don't have to know everybody's problems. But listen, as a church, and by the way, I'm not talking about those two ladies. I'm not talking about our church, okay? So I want you to think, well, what two ladies are those in our church? Listen, every church has people like that, by the way. All right, I'm not going to say we're exempt from that, but every church has people that we all, if not careful, and we have to look at ourselves and point a finger at ourselves, we all have a tendency to be judgmental sometimes, and that's wrong, that's sin, we need to confess it and make it right. But God help us to reach people by showing compassion and love that Jesus showed. He says, whosoever will come to me, come. And he says, it's free. I'm thankful Jesus paid for our salvation on the cross, aren't you? I'm thankful that Jesus said that salvation is free. All we have to do is repent. There's nothing that cost us. There's no cost in repentance. It's just a matter of confession and making that right, coming to a point of saying, hey, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And confessing that and making it right with God. And at the very moment that we repent and believe by faith and receive Jesus in the heart, we receive that gift of salvation. Praise God for that. Have you done that? I hope you have. If not, I hope you'll do it today. Or maybe there's somebody you need to pray for. Altars are a great place to come. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about another reason. I invite you to come if God leads you. Would you stand with me this morning?